There are, according to traditional Christian teaching, seven deadly sins. I used to have them memorized, but I only seem lately to be able to remember six of them at a time. But I think they are pride, envy, anger, sloth, lust, greed, and gluttony. Now, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, who was Catholicism's most famous and important medieval theologian, the sin of gluttony manifests itself in five different ways, each summarized by the perfect Latin word. So first, prepropere. Let's have that slide, by the way, up. Yeah, prepropere. Someone's Latin is going to be better than mine, and we'll be able to improve on my pronunciation. But this is the sin of eating too soon. This is what happens, for example, when you schedule your Thanksgiving dinner for 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but you don't put your turkey in the oven till noon. Then when you take out the turkey at 2, it will still be raw inside. You will be eating it too soon. The second sin is laute, that is, eating too expensively. I fell into this error once on my honeymoon. So I took Irene to the revolving restaurant at the top of the CN Tower. Some of you have been there, most of you probably. But this is back in 1979, and I paid well over $100 for an absolutely unremarkable meal. But $100 for the view that went with the meal. And at the time, mind you, I was earning less than $250 a week. Alas, when we got to the restaurant at the top of the CN Tower, the fog was so thick that we could see an inch beyond the glass. That's definitely eating too expensively. The third manifestation of gluttony, says St. Thomas, is nimis, eating too much. Chocolate lovers are especially prone to this weakness of eating too much. The fourth kind of sin associated with gluttony is ardente, which is eating too eagerly. This is the habit of treating the food on your dinner plate as if it were, well, 3 scoops of ice cream perched precariously on a children's cone when it's 35 degrees outside. Well, then you have to eat too eagerly before it falls in the ground. Finally, the last way gluttony manifests itself, says Aquinas, is studios. And that is the sin of habitually making too great a fuss over your meals. Studios is treating every meal you eat as if it is the first meal that you are cooking for your new in-laws, for example. Now, I'm trying to be just a little bit lighthearted here, even though I realize that making jokes about gluttony is like going for a skate on thin ice. Making jokes about gluttony is dangerous. Mostly all of us love food. We must all, in fact, eat. But for many, if not all of us, but for many of us, whether we eat a lot or a little, eating tends to be a very sensitive and complicated activity. when we discuss eating, it's all too easy to offend others if we're not being very, very thoughtful and careful about what we say. Food and eating can be fraught with guilt and frustration and medical issues and deep emotion. We know all that stuff, and so we're careful. But that also means that on this Thanksgiving feast day, perhaps, we ought to stop for a minute and think seriously about what we are about to do with our friends and families when we feast. After all, not everyone has food. We live in a world where far too many people not only do not feast, they don't even have enough. Certainly in my time as a journalist in both Asia and Africa, I saw more than a few hungry children with distended bellies who were very, very hungry. Not everyone has food to celebrate like we do. In Nigeria, I once visited a Muslim village with clay walls, thatched roofs. It was what we would think of as very primitive. And the village chief hosted me as an honored guest because I was there as a journalist, but also with a group that had been doing relief and development work for that village. So the chief man invited me to his hut. And as he did so, he pulled a dirty Coke bottle out from under his robes. And he turned that dirty Coke bottle upside down and he started shaking it like a ketchup bottle until a small dab of goo fell onto his hand. And then he licked it. And then he turned the bottle over again and he went like this and this and this and this until his hand had a little bit more goo. And he put it in front of my face. And I licked it. That was honey that he had himself collected for me from a tree behind his hut. A whole dirty Coke bottle full of honey that he had harvested and gave to me as a gift. Not everyone in this world has the groaning table that most of us are used to. Beyond questions of supply and demand, we all know that eating also resonates with and it excites our spiritual appetites. That's why food has always been such an important part of worship. The Jewish people Muslims also have feasts and fasts. We have in church the Eucharist, of course, but church wouldn't be church if we also didn't have coffee before church, coffee and cookies after church, all in luncheons about once a month, art show galas, hint, hint, art show galas where we have wine and food and good company. We gather around food in this church, welcoming strangers, because we know that sometimes when we do that, we're actually entertaining angels unawares. Well, we think all strangers are angels. Among the very few petitions of the Lord's Prayer, there's only a very few, Jesus made a point of teaching us to ask for daily bread in prayer. Eating is deeply spiritual. So back to St. Thomas. As we go to our Thanksgiving feasts today, tomorrow, remember these spiritual disciplines. Pray, propere. Don't eat too soon. That is, wait. Wait until everyone who should be at your table is there. Take time to welcome each other. Feasts are for people, after all. Laute. Don't eat too expensively. Of course, we're going to buy our delicatessens and our fine wines, and we're going to look for that perfect, large, free-range
not Butterball, organic, graduate educated turkey. But in our global village, where everybody sees what we do, we eat in the presence, too, of people who have a lot less than us. So enjoy what is on your table, but don't forget those who have less. I mean, when election time comes, or when the opportunity presents itself over a table at work, or when you're talking over the fence with your neighbor, bring up food topics. Remember to ask your candidates, for example, about whether foreign aid should be food and development aid or guns. Ask about world food security. Support your local food bank. Wonder about farm subsidies and what they do to food around the world and the wider effects of using certain kinds of insecticides and herbicides. These are public policy issues that ought to concern us who have plenty in a world of want. Nimbus. If possible, maybe not on Thanksgiving Day, but if possible, cook just enough. After all, in the weeks to come, the absence of turkey and cranberry leftovers won't disappoint anybody. Ardente, don't eat too eagerly. Especially this weekend, maybe. Slow mealtime down. Take some time for prayers of thanksgiving or some sort of thanksgiving liturgy. Maybe simply telling happy stories and sharing with your family and friends what you're really thankful for. Take some time to read a psalm of thanksgiving together with your family. Maybe Psalm 100. That's easy to remember. 100 or 103. Put down your fork for a minute. Put down your fork and take time to speak eyeball to eyeball. Whether you're a teen or an adult, take time to speak to the little ones around the table, so that they feel counted and present and learn what this is all about. And finally, studios. Don't be too fussy about the food and its presentation, especially if the fussiness gets in the way of the people stuff that the meal is really about. I know that we want to take out grandma's china and gravy boats and, you know, great grandma's fine silverware, and all of us wonder at least sometimes about where is the right place for the wine glass and the cutlery to go. Sure, we think about all that stuff again, maybe especially on Thanksgiving, but again, the meal is ultimately about putting aside these kinds of worries in order to give thanks, to focus on the main thing rather than all the little things. That is, the point of eating at Thanksgiving is a deeply felt, authentic, spiritual gratitude. We have each other, including friends and relatives, including the ones who irritate us and who we hardly know how to speak civilly to, but we have them and we're all trying, and that is a gift. We have, for the most part, not only enough, but plenty. We have a stable democracy. We have a Bill of Rights. We have order in the streets. We are trying as a society to overcome racism, to give our First Nations a fair shake, and to clean up the environment. We have not arrived here in Canada, I get that. But, I mean, we are working at it. So we celebrate to underline our gratitude for the opportunity to work at it, as well as for all that we all have. Our scripture from the book of Hebrews suggests that we no longer have to sacrifice animals in the temple to get right with God, because Jesus died once for all. I don't know if you were listening carefully, but that was the middle piece, and it was kind of dense and strange. The thinking behind such statements in Scripture is convoluted, and it has been fodder for theologians like St. Thomas Aquinas to argue about for now thousands of years. The thinking behind such passages might even be magical. But the point of Jesus' life for us is much simpler to understand. Like Jesus, in gratitude for the depth of divine love that we have experienced, that we've seen in Jesus, this Thanksgiving, we are invited to continuously offer with our entire lives a sacrifice of praise in thanksgiving for what we have. How do you do that? Well, our scripture reading concluded with a very simple prescription. We should give thanks by remembering to do good, by sharing from what we have. For it is with such sacrifices that God and neighbor is pleased. Amen.